This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. Thank you for joining us. Dr. Wyatt shares a wonderful parable of just how lavish is his grace, that it is his to give.
Thank you, Dennis. Sharon reads from the 20th chapter of Matthew. This is indeed about God's grace, and this parable highlights just how incredible is his grace.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last workers only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal with us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give the last workers as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last.
Thank you so very much, Sharon. In this parable that Sharon has just read, it is easy and even understandable to side just a bit with those who have worked all day, carried the full brunt of the work, the long hours, and under the scorching sun. Their complaint we can certainly appreciate. Someone who works 1 hour in the cooler part of the day, even those who work but 3 hours when most of the work is done, and they all get exactly the same pay? Come on, it just doesn't seem fair. If we had worked all day through the heat, we should receive a lot more than someone who only works 1 or 3 hours, who comes along after the work was almost done. That's not fair, at least in our eyes. But the picture Jesus has drawn for us is of a householder, a man of substance, whose vineyard is in need of harvesting, a man who is not only fair, but overly so, even lavishly gracious and giving. The problem is we perceive fairness as it affects only us, always for our advantage. And there is little wrong with that, but it lacks the wider perspective. Once my brother and I, many years ago, agreed to put gutters on a large apartment house for added money. He for college, I with a wife and new baby on the way. However, the job was dirtier, harder, and took far longer than we expected. We got what we had agreed to, but we both knew that it was far less than the job called for. Chalk went up for experience. It was the amount we agreed to, but less than the job deserved. Other jobs turned out to be more than generous. It is a matter of which job. This parable arises after the incident of the man we know as the rich young ruler, who upon being told by Jesus to sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and follow me, was to go away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In that society, such wealth was a sign of God's blessing, a mark of divine pleasure. And the disciples are astonished by the remark that Jesus makes. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter retorts, who then can be saved? He is asking if one doesn't have the means, the time, the inclination, and God's obvious blessings, how can one be saved? Jesus answers simply and elegantly, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This should have been enough, but Peter blurts out, but we have left everything to follow you. What then shall we have? It is about what we shall have. Peter's thoughts reveal, despite his obvious love of Jesus, that lurking underneath is another reason for following Jesus. Beyond judging Israel, more than the hundredfold blessing, he is caught up in the shallow and materialistic concepts of kingdoms and thrones, of great victory and greater power. It is then Jesus will add, the first shall be last and the last first. And Peter and the rest are totally lost. It is completely beyond them all. So as he often does, Jesus will tell them a parable of a householder with a vineyard ripe, who goes to the marketplace in town where he might find those willing to work who did not have permanent employment. The day workers who gathered there for any work they can get so as to put food on their table. Our landowner early in the morning makes an agreement with a number of workers to pay them a fair day's wage for a fair day's work, harvesting the grapes. Our landowner, anxious to see all his ripe grapes be picked, returns to the market at mid-morning, then at noon, even mid-afternoon, each time hiring even more workers. With these, he does not specify any wage, only stating he will give them whatever is right. Surely these all considered that he would give them some portion of a day's wage, for they began too late to claim a full day's wage. Why our landowner missed them earlier, or why they were not easily found, is not the point of the parable. But when our landowner hires still more workers with just an hour of sunlight left, Jesus is setting up his audience, preparing them for his real point. Against all logic, our landowner has hired men with so little work day left that they can accomplish very little. He ignores their excuses as to why they are not working, but sends them as well into the vineyard. As the day ends, the foreman is told to assemble them all and pay them, beginning with the last hired to be paid first. The only reason for doing this is that Jesus can make his point even stronger. All are paid the same. And those hired first see that those who worked half a day, only part of the afternoon, or only an hour, received a full day's wage. They feel they deserve more. After all, they did most of the work in the heat of the sun. So they grumble. Actually, the Greek used here by Matthew is saying they continued in their grumbling. So the landowner replies to their displeasure as one would to a friend. After all, these men who have worked in his vineyards all day long are his friends. But where really is the injustice? Have they not received what they agreed to? Friend, your discontent is due to envy, not that your rights have been trampled upon. As he says to them, surely you would not view me or eye me enviously because of my generosity. He has done nothing to anyone, only been generous as was his right. The implications here are too obvious. God acts toward us always in incredible grace. It is never a balancing of good deeds against one's bad deeds to see which is more predominant. This is not our biblical faith and never has been. It is paganism and is still very prevalent among popular religion. Many imagine that if they sacrifice, do what we all imagine is right, and we do what is good, surely we will eventually get to heaven. Surely a good God will not assign such as we to hellfire. Of course, such an idea misunderstands the very meaning of divine grace. This parable, of course, and how one will find themselves eventually in the devil's abode. Everything we have and enjoy is by God's grace. It is here a story of deserving nothing and receiving everything. There is the true story of a pastor torn between the demands of his small congregation that had refused admittance to all the unwashed hippie types who were being saved, and the obvious needs of these new converts who had just been freed from a degrading and addictive lifestyle. Fortunately, this now famous pastor chose the lost sheep and provided a place of worship and teaching. And God's grace to him and to that church would be multiplied many times over. You see, God's standards are not those who have been bound by stale tradition, fearful of change and resistive to the Spirit. He looks at us differently, and we should rejoice that this is so. None of us have the right to demand or claim anything from God. He is in no one's debt. We can assume nothing in our human efforts, sacrifice, or service. There is no guarantee of greater rewards, greater honor, for it all comes by God's grace. Some may view this as unfair, but they too failed to appreciate our Lord's words, "The first shall be last, and the last first." We dare not drift from this truth. It is by God's grace, not who we are, who we happen to know, what we have in the bank, or for that matter don't have in the bank, or what we think we have done. We dare not be like the man lost at sea in his sailboat, who on his emergency radio is asked by the Coast Guard, "What is your position?" To which the man replied, "I am the executive vice president of First City Bank." Wrong attitude, wrong information. If you want to be saved, give the Coast Guard your location. Don't claim some priority for the wrong reason. As we detailed a few weeks ago, don't demand by saying, "Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?" To do so, you may hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It is all too natural to believe with Peter that our sacrifices, our giving up everything, will somehow assure us a special dispensation. That pastoring thousands, giving your bodies to be burned somehow makes us closer to God. But that misses our Lord's point terribly. God does not treat us as if we deserve forgiveness, or that this is all based even on justice, but it is based on His undeserved grace. We lean toward a world of merit. We reward the winners, the strongest, the fastest, the brightest. But God judges differently, radically so. And He repeatedly tells us so. Love your enemies. Bless those that persecute you. Love your neighbors as yourself. Leave the 99 for the one lost sheep. He who gains his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life shall gain it. And of course, the first shall be last, and the last first. Our faith as a result reflects this, can we say it? This radical view. One that asks that we be open to God's Spirit, ask us to forgive each other, and whose mercy removes us from being in control of anything. For it is His mercy that has answered the age-old dilemma of how sins are paid. His mercy covers the ugliness of sin and makes it possible for us to actually approach God. It would seem Jesus is the answer. He is God's salvation, so that God himself need not relax his demands for justice. Here is the solution: to punish or not punish for sin. God in Jesus Christ can be both just and merciful, all because of Calvary. God thus provides us with mercy and gives justice to himself. And he will be merciful, for that is what he wants to do. And we should rejoice when any sinner is shown mercy, when others find grace. Does it matter what church or denomination, what brand of Christianity, or whose ministry awakened them to God's gift? No, of course not. It is his desire to give all that he can. All this can be hard to believe, hard to accept, and harder to receive. The landowner showed his mercy to each and every worker, knowing for that day he was their only hope. So he gave abundantly to all out of the graciousness of his heart. So too does our Lord. Dare we be envious or jealous of others? It is his to give. He does give and will give as much as he wants, for his grace is his to give. He can because he paid the price for us and all others. We cannot and dare not ever question the lavishness of his grace. O Lord, it is such a simple truth, yet so many seem unable to understand or accept. It is God's mercy that saves, not of ourselves. It is his to give, and he does. He gives of salvation, our many blessings, even healing, joy, peace, and always love. It is of your kingdom. May it be so on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
This parable of a householder hiring workers for his vineyard is one of Thomas's favorite, and little wonder. It is a beautiful portrayal of our Lord's infinite grace and our undeserved mercy. Part of this portrayal is what is found in Dr. Wyeth's book, Profound Precepts and Promises, a loving and delightful look at perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. You will want this very enjoyable study, so ask for your copy of Profound Precepts and Promises. Also, we want to tell you how much we appreciate all of your prayers and ask that you would become a part of our outreach. By your support, you become an infinite part of this ministry. A gift, large or small, is always appreciated. Join with us in getting the Word of God to this world that truly needs to hear it. There are our overseas mission efforts that need your help, the radio ministry, and our many publications. So please let us hear from you. The address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyeth, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Also, secure contributions can be made on our website at www.thomasrwyeth.org. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6H4N1. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyeth. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. And knowing of God's grace, let me share this from Lindy Foley, who is rejoicing that she is now cancer-free. We rejoice with her. We believe in a God of grace and mercy, and ask you to write. Dennis will provide our addresses once again at the close of the program. But now I have asked to hear again my wife's recording of At Calvary. Join us again next week, knowing the immensity of the grace of our God.
Years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. My burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, mercy there, that was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty on Calvary. Oh, the love that drew me to salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Oh, mercy, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my soul found victory.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write, and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. The address is Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. As always, CDs of these programs are available at no charge. And Dr. Wyatt is also offering at no charge a copy of his book, Profound Precepts and Promises, a wonderful and insightful look at perhaps the most beloved verse in the Bible, John 3:16. It is a delightful revelation. So ask for your copy of Profound Precepts and Promises. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time and remember what God has promised to those who love you.